Well, today we are in week 5 of our series, Power in the Name. And this is a series where we are looking at the Jehovah names of God in the Old Testament. What's awesome is God introduces himself really with these names. We understand God as the all-powerful God, the I Am, and that's what Jehovah means. Jehovah is the Latinization of the word Yehoah or Yahweh, and it means I Am, beginning and end, the one and only God. So when we see Jehovah or Yahweh in scripture, that's what it's saying. He's I Am. He's beyond comprehension. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the God of the universe, but although he is those things, he also wants us to know that he's a personal God. And so we bring that name Jehovah down into these different descriptive names of God, and he reveals in all of these names his character and how he wants to have relationship with us. And so we look at the names we've already done in the series. We started off with Jehovah Jireh, which is God, our provider. Then we went to Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Saba, he's the warrior king. He fights on our behalf. And then Jehovah Shammah, which means he is the ever-present God. And then today is Jehovah Nissi. So what is Jehovah Nissi? We just read it in the story, but Jehovah Nissi literally translates and means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah, God, is my banner. So these other names, though, Jireh, he's our provider, and Rapha, our healer, those kind of make sense. We go, oh, yeah, he is our healer. He's our provider. He's the ever-present God. But then you're like, Jehovah Nissi, he's our what? Our banner? Well, I mean, that sounds nice, but I think sometimes we look at things and we pretend. We kind of like, yeah, that makes sense, but it's kind of odd. Why would God take the time in one of these descriptive names to tell us that he is our banner? You know, another way of looking at this, you know, Nissi is banner or flag. It's the item we wave and hold to let everyone else know what we prioritize, what we belong to, what we fight from, what we compete for. Think about the Olympics. Think about the Olympics. I mean, you have the opening ceremonies and everybody's walking in with their flags from their nations and there's national pride, you know, when they're walking in, when someone wins. You know, just like Sydney McLaughlin, when she won the gold, she wraps the American flag around her and it's symbolizing, this is where I'm from. This is who I am. This is what I fight for. This is what I compete for. This is the place I compete for and from. But flags go and banners go far beyond just nations. People, and it's human nature, all through human history, people have fashioned flags and banners to symbolize a cause or a group that they belong to and that they're passionate about. Any cause. I start thinking about it, even with marches in the streets and different causes around the country and around the world, one of the first things people do is, this is who we are, this is what we're passionate about, and oh yeah, here's a flag, here's a banner. Because there's something in human nature that knows we need to fly something that says who we are. And then we have God in the Old Testament, the original flag and banner, saying, I am the one you fight for, fight from. I am the one you place identity into. I am the one you're anchored to. I am the one that gives you purpose. I am the cause above all causes. I am Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Nissi. You know, many of you have probably seen our church logo. Our church logo is actually a flag. And we introduced this about 4 years ago. And you may be wondering, why is Citizen Church logo? Why is it a flag? And it actually comes from the story that we are teaching from today, this story. Because when God says, I am your banner, I am your flag, this is not a flag where it says, put your identity into Citizen Church and this is the end all say all. No, no, no. It has to do with the name of our church and what it is. Our identity is in heaven. We wave the banner of letting people know we are citizens of heaven above anything else. Our purpose is in heaven. God is our banner and he is Jehovah Nissi. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. And obviously our story comes from Exodus chapter 17. And I want to tell you a little bit of the story. I know we read it, but I want it to sink in a little bit more and then give you a little bit of context before this chapter. In Exodus 16, one chapter before, the Israelites are in this journey of going from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. They're somewhere in the middle of that 40 years. and they are hungry. And in Exodus 16, they're asking Moses, where's the food? We're hungry. We're better off in Egypt. And why can't we go back? We're starving. We want all these things. So God provides this crazy miracle. He says, okay, you're hungry. I'm going to cause bread to fall from the sky, manna, to fall from the sky. And I mean, it's falling from the sky and it's so deep they can walk through it and they're picking up manna and they're eating it. But just like many of us today, we're all human. We think when one miracle of God, I'll never ask God for anything else. God, if you just do this one thing and does that one thing. And next week we're like, God, if you just do this one thing, right? They said, we don't live on just carbs alone. We need some protein. Now I'm telling you, I think they maybe wouldn't have asked for protein if God would have dropped some salsa with those tortilla chips. It would have been all day long, right? But they said, we want some protein. And so God gave them quail in Exodus 16. And so now God is answering their prayers. And they're in a season in this part of scripture where they're kind of leaning into God. He's the miracle worker. He's showing up. They're leaning into God and they find themselves at the beginning of Exodus 17, in an area called Rephidim. And in this area, it's a valley and there's a mountain. And that's when this army, this nation, the Amalekites, begin to march against the people of God. Who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are a group of people that belong to their leader, or they follow their leader, Amalek. And he is a descendant of Esau. Remember the story, Jacob and Esau, right? Esau, they are descendants of Esau. Amalek, the Amalekites, they had completely turned their backs on God. They had been worshiping false gods and giving themselves over to evil for generations. So God, in this story, uses them as a picture of evil. So when we're looking at this story and we talk about Amalek or the Amalekites in this story, it's representing evil moving against the people of God in the story. Then what's the solution God gives them? Then Moses says to Joshua, okay, the Amalekites are marching against us. I want you to get some soldiers, go fight in the valley. You go fight in the valley, the physical fight, and I'm gonna go up the mountain. Picture yourself being Joshua. Moses says, I'm gonna go up the mountain. And you're thinking, what's he gonna do? If he's telling me to go fight the physical war, some of our guys are gonna die, I might die. What's Moses gonna do if he's not doing this? And he goes, I'm gonna go up the mountain and I'm gonna hold up a stick. Can you imagine being Joshua? Like, well, hold on. I'm fighting the battle and you're gonna go up the mountain and hold up a stick, the staff, your staff, that's what you're gonna do? But what Moses was teaching Joshua was something very important that we need to learn today, and I'll talk about in a few minutes. He was teaching him that there are two ways to fight every battle. You get in the trenches and you fight physically in the valley like Joshua, but you also go to the mountaintop and you fight spiritually like Moses. And he's saying, I have to go to the mountaintop because God is our banner and he is the only one who can ultimately bring us victory. So when we look at Exodus 17, that's the story we're gonna be looking at today, and we're gonna answer a couple of questions, and I have 2 points. The questions we're gonna be answering and the points are this: why did God reveal himself as Jehovah Nissi, our banner? Why? And then who is he Jehovah Nissi for? Why? And who is he Jehovah Nissi for? So the header for our points today is this. He is Jehovah Nissi for, number one, me personally. He's Jehovah Nissi for me personally. He's my banner. He's Jehovah Nissi for you personally. God is your banner. One of the things I love about God is, yes, God is the God of all people. He's the God of the world. But he's also the God who wants personal relationship with you. He's a very personal God who wants to know you and wants you to know him. So he's Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner for us personally. So again, in the story, Amalek, what does Amalek symbolize and represent? Evil moving and acting against the plans of God. That's what Amalek represents in the scripture. So I want to read Exodus 17, 8 through 9 again real quick. And it says this: the Amalekites came. So remember, he's Jehovah Nissi for me personally. And then he starts revealing what that means. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So yes, evil was marching against the people of God. But also evil marches against you personally. There's always an Amalek. Anytime God is moving and acting in your life with his way and will, you can bet everything that Satan is also moving to counteract what God wants to do in your life. If there's a personal attack from the enemy, then there's a personal Jehovah Nissi plan from God. And this is what God says. When Amalek, evil, is fighting against you with all the forces of hell, with whatever he's fighting against you with, then there's two ways to fight. And he tells us this in the story. But again, evil, Satan does have a plan. John 10:10 says this, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's purpose. So it's so fun, honestly, to preach sermons and talk about God's plan and purpose for our lives. God has a plan, God has a purpose, all that's true. It's not so fun being a pastor. Hey, buddy. It's not so fun being a pastor and then also saying, yes, God has a plan and a purpose, but so does Satan. He does. That's not fun to preach on, but it's real. And I'm not sitting up here trying to tell ghost stories or trying to make you scared. But if we are not aware of the plan and purpose of the enemy, then we will never achieve the plan and purpose of God in our lives. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, the Apostle Paul tells us this, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle, listen to this. Many of us have heard this before, but pretend you're hearing it for the first time. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens or in the supernatural. There's always going to be an Amalek in our lives. There's always going to be a war raging. And what we know for sure is if God has a plan, so does the enemy, but God gives us a plan of attack. Again, I'm gonna read Exodus 17, 18. Stay with me. 17 and 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So here's the two ways. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men, go into the valley and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So what does Joshua represent in the story? Joshua fighting in the valley represents what we can do practically in our lives when Amalek, evil forces, are fighting against us. When we're in the fight of our lives, when there's a fight going on in our lives, he says, okay, the first thing we need to do is fight practically in the valley. What does Moses represent in the story? Moses lifting his staff on the mountain represents what we can do in the supernatural, the spiritual. So here's the catch. We will only know God as Jehovah Nissi, our banner of victory, when we learn that every fight that finds us, we have to counteract with two methods of fighting on our own. So what I wanna do is talk about what does this mean personally for us? So think about your battle right now. Where in your life are you experiencing the forces of Amalek? Where are you experiencing the forces of the enemy coming against you in your personal life? Here are a few categories, and I wanna show you what I mean by fighting practically and spiritually. There's a few categories that people often will talk to me about where the battles come. One of them is mental health. Mental health is a very big battle that people fight personally, and I've been pretty open in the past about my battles with mental health. I've battled depression and anxiety on and off for most of my life. I don't put my identity into it. I don't ever say I have depression or I have anxiety. I always say I'm battling it because I don't want it to creep in and become me. I keep it at arm's length, but I do battle it. And so here's what's interesting though. People wanna know, how do you solve the mental health problem? What do I do if I'm battling depression? Because the problem is many of us have prayed and it's not going away. But what that doesn't mean is that we get to stop praying. So here's how we fight the battle with mental health, spiritually and practically. Spiritually, we pray. We pray and we say, God, If you're Jehovah Rapha, the healer, I believe you can heal. I pray that you would heal my depression and heal my anxiety. God, I'm gonna draw closer to you. Every time I'm in the middle of a battle with depression or anxiety, the first thing I do is I check my relationship with God, my proximity to God. Because the natural thing, no matter what, even if you ever battle with it, the farther we get away from God, the more anxious we're gonna be. So the first thing I wanna look at is, what is my proximity to God? How close am I to God? What does my prayer life look like? What does my faithfulness to the house of God look like? What does my Bible reading look like? What do my disciplines look like in my life? That's the first thing I do. But that doesn't necessarily completely solve the problem, because half the battle is spiritual. But then God also says, go into the valley and fight. So at the same time, I will pray and do everything spiritual. I will also go to therapy. I will also go to a counselor. And if there are seasons in my life where my counselor and my doctor and the people closest to me think medicine is the best option, or there's, and those seasons in your life, if the people close to you and you go through the process, then take medicine. Because there are practical, natural solutions, physical solutions, but then there are also spiritual things. But the natural thing that we do as humans is to gravitate to an extreme of one way or the other. So what people will do is go all the way spiritual. They will fast and pray, and they will say, God, take this away. God, take this away. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't, and we don't know why. We don't know his mind. But if he doesn't, then people start thinking, well, is he even a good God? Does he love me? But he might be saying, go to a counselor. Go to therapy and do what you need to do. You guys follow me with this? The next one real quick is marriage is another one. Marriages that are struggling and hurting. There's the spiritual fight, and then there's the natural fight that we can have in our lives. We fight for our marriages, right? The spiritual fight is praying together. You're gonna hear a lot of these same things. Praying together, fasting. If you have a spouse that doesn't pray, maybe you're the spiritual anchor, then you are every single day praying for them. Whatever you've got to do, we've got to pray. We've got to fast. There are some definite things we got to do. If both of you are coming to church on and off, and you're coming, get into a small group, get into an alpha group, get into an alpha marriage group. These are the spiritual things. But then there's practical things. Prioritize date night. Understand that the kids are not supposed to be a priority over your marriage, because one day when they're gone, you're still going to be there, married, looking at each other like, who are you, right? Prioritize each other. Do what you have to do practically to keep the marriage moving, whatever it is. So there's the spiritual fight and the practical fight. Another one is kids. Kids are awesome, but sometimes they're not. No, I'm just kidding. No. Kids are awesome. But here's the thing. We have to fight for our kids. Because there are seasons where our kids are doing great spiritually, and there are seasons where some of our kids, they will go into rebellion or enter into a season where they're questioning everything and walking away from God, and parents are coming and going, I don't know what to do. My kid is putting their identity into this thing, or they're believing this now, and they're deconstructing. I don't know what to do. And I'm talking specifically about children in the home, minors. That's what I'm talking about in this moment. You fight spiritually, and you also fight naturally. How do you fight spiritually? You pray. This is gonna be a core thing. You pray, actually pray. Don't say you prayed, pray. Call your kids by name. Pray for your children, fast. There have been times and seasons with our kids, Mandy and I have entered into seasons of praying and fasting. And I mean, just believing God for a miracle. And he's saying, give your child to me, believe. And we're saying, yes, God, we give our child to you. But what that doesn't mean is this, because I've heard parents do this. I've done everything I can. My 17-year-old, I'm just so exhausted, whatever. I'm just giving them to God. And I know that sounds good on the surface, but I know what they're really meaning. I give up. And what giving them to God means, I'm exhausted from parenting. But God says, no. Yes, give them to me, fast, pray, fight the spiritual warfare battle, but still parent them. Yeah. Where are they on Friday night? Yeah. Tell them, if you don't like who they're dating, say, you're not allowed. I hear parents sometimes go, I encouraged my 16-year-old not to date that person. And I go, well, my mama would have never encouraged me to do anything. You know, it would be like, hey, she would look at me and go, you're not allowed. I'm like, I don't, but I want to. And she's like, I don't care. You know, and that's the same way with us. And here's what it is. You parent your kids. Ground them when necessary. Love them all the way through it. Celebrate them. Connect with them. Spend time with them. Parameters, guidelines, rules. But that doesn't solve the spiritual problem necessarily. But then there's also the faithfulness to God's house on the spiritual side. Let me tell you, I was a youth pastor for 9 years. And one of the most common stories ever was this. Here it is. Our family loves God. We go to church. But it was the once every 4, 5, 6 weeks church attendance. And then it was, well, they're involved in so many things. They'll come to youth when they can, and they'll go to camp when they can. And we do love God, and we're Christians. And here's what happens: if the parents don't say this is our priority, then the kids will prioritize it even less. So then what happens when they're 15, 16, 17 years old, they're completely walking away from God. They don't want to go to church even when you are going to church. They're fighting you against going to church. They're making decisions that are not godly. And then parents, when I was a youth pastor, would come to me and basically and say, here's my teenager, fix them. And so I would, obviously I love teenagers and we're always in the business of restoring and partnering with families, but there's a better way. The better way is this. Your kid's not going pro. They're not in sports. Here's the better way. I know you love them. I know they're on the traveling team and I know they're in club everything. They're not going pro. They're not. But do you want them to go pro in their faith or do you want them to fail? Because here's the truth. I'm not saying, look. Here's the truth. I was in sports my whole life. When we played, can I have fun with the 11:30 service? I'm going off script. Here we go. Never know what's gonna happen. I played football, Yaffle, all those things. When we were in the Super Bowl, I remember one of the best things my dad ever did. It was on a Sunday morning. My dad came to our church and said, hey, I'm not preaching today. I'm leaving. I'm going to my son's football game instead of preaching. When my dad was a pastor. I think that's awesome. There are times, yes, it's not perfect church attendance. If you miss one time, your kid's gonna fall. That's not it. It's just your kids knowing this is important. This is important. And even if there's a 5 to 6 week stretch because of some sport or something where they can't come to youth or they can't come to church, you let them know this is 5 to 7 weeks and your butt will be back in church when this is over. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? I'm telling you is this, church doesn't fix kids, but it shows them what your priorities are. And I'm telling you, it's a foundation that will never go away. It's a foundation that will never go away. I think we can clap to that. One more and then I gotta get moving. The good news is I only have 2 points and I'm coming to the end of number one. The next example of how we fight. Is this helpful though? How we fight spiritually, practically. Let's look at finances. So a lot of people are struggling with finances right now because of the economy, all these different things. But you're looking and going, God, do you have a solution for this? Because God is active in our finances. It's a part of scripture. I think you've heard that Jesus talked more about money than even the word faith and all. I mean, it's crazy, right? So God wants to be active in our lives when it comes to money. So how do we do money God's way? How do we handle finances God's way? Spiritually, practically. How do we handle it spiritually? Tithing and praying. Praying, it's good. Praying, tithing, spiritually. Old and New Testament teaching, generosity. Some people say the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. The New Testament says generosity is beyond the tithe. And so the New Testament says everything we have is God's. And so what God's saying is, if you want me to reign over it all, right? If you want your life in my hands, then it can't be all of my life except for my money. So here's what God says. God has a system of how he operates in the universe, the world, and in the church. And the system is Christians bring 10%, the tithe, back to the storehouse, back to the church. It's not because the church wants your money. It's not because I want your money. It has nothing to do with that. The reason we never shy away from talking about money here at the church is because I will explicitly tell you, Nick even mentioned it when he was taking the offering, it's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. When we give you that invitation, God is saying, it's an invitation, it's what God's saying, it's an invitation to be a part of his system or to work against his system. So our finances can work against the system of God, or we can jump into the flow of where he's wanting to go and get into the system of God and say, God, you can do more with 90% of my income than I ever could have done with 100%. And I'll tell you this, I say this as a pastor, I will never ask you to do something that we don't do. Mandy and I tithe, we give beyond our tithe, we give almost 20% of our income to the church. I'm not telling you that to go, but I wanna be the kind of pastor that says, if I'm asking you to do it, I'm doing it. And what I've told you is God has never failed. And so he says, this is how we fight spiritually with our finances. We prioritize what God prioritizes with our money, right? But if we do what's spiritual and we say, well, I'm tithing, that doesn't mean we can be reckless on the practical side. I'm over here buying boats and going into debt and bad interest rates and cars and all this stuff. And you're like, God, I tithe. And he's also like, but you're dumb. I'm tithing, I'm doing the spiritual, but at the same time over here, I'm budgeting. Yeah. I'm budgeting, I'm saving, I'm planning, I'm being responsible. I'm teaching my kids the same way. And let me tell you, when you're practically doing it and when you're spiritually doing it with money and you're having all this set up the right way, your finances are in the flow and system of God. And I'm telling you, if you do it, you'll never look back. Yes, applaud to that. Okay. I gotta keep going. That was fun. So number one, he is Jehovah Nissi for us, for me personally. Number two, he is Jehovah Nissi for us corporately. Corporately. What I mean by that is he's our banner as a church, not just Citizen Church, but the church. For us as the people of God. And that's what the story was showing us. The people of God were on their way to the promise, but on the way, Amalek came to intercept the plan of God for the people of God. Let me ask you this question when it comes to us corporately, and I want you to just think about it for a moment. Those of you that live in Albuquerque, those of you that live here, why do you think God has you in Albuquerque, New Mexico? Of all the places on the planet, I'm sure all of us have asked ourselves that question at one time or another kind of sarcastically to God, but have you asked it like meaningfully to God? I thought about it. I was born and raised here. I love Albuquerque. I do. I went through like a little stint where I was like, I can't wait to get out of here. And then I got out of here and I was like, I just want New Mexican food. You know, like I just like Albuquerque. I like sopapillas. I like tortilla chips. I like New Mexican food. And it's almost lunchtime and I gotta stop talking about that. But I love Albuquerque, right? And so when we think about where we are right now, why does God have you here? God doesn't only have people in a place in order to call people to a different place. That happens. God calls people to other places, for sure. But when was the last time we said, if I'm living here, this might be the place God actually called me to be. And if he called me to be here, then I'm, however long the time is, I'm going to maximize that time, love where I am, invest where I am, and accept the responsibility that the church corporately, if God is Jehovah Nissi, our banner, then we are fighting for something. We are fighting spiritually for our city. We are on the front lines fighting spiritually, and we are also on the front lines fighting physically with our city, for our city, on behalf of our city, for renewal in our city. We're called to do it as a church. There is purpose and destiny for us corporately because he is Jehovah Nissi. But this is what's interesting. Amalek marches against you personally, but Amalek evil marches against societies, nations, and cities. There are supernatural forces behind every problem. And the problems we think are Albuquerque's biggest problems, they are problems, but they're not the problem. I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is to get our eyes off of the supernatural that's driving the problems and hyper-focus on the people representing the problems and think that replacing people will solve the problem. But there's an evil driving the problem. Our problem in Albuquerque is not homelessness. It's not poverty. It's not politics. It's not drugs. It's not violence. Those are outcomes of the problem. The problem is evil. The problem is the evil working in, through, and behind this stuff. And what Satan wants you to do is to drive by people that are homeless and look at them like they're the problem. What Satan wants you to do is to watch the news and say, Albuquerque, can't stand Albuquerque anymore because of this. Isn't it interesting when someone breaks into a car or something, you see this on Facebook all the time. They go, stupid Albuquerque. And Albuquerque's like, what did I do? There's people, there's violence, and then there's the enemy that's driving it. And I think what God's trying to teach us is take your anger off of people and put it in the right place. Jesus taught us this beautifully when Peter came against him. Remember challenging Jesus when Jesus said his plan for the crucifixion? Peter came to him and said, I don't know about that plan. I don't like that. And Jesus looks at him. Remember what he says? He says, get thee behind me, what? Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was calling Satan, Satan. But he understood that in a moment of weakness, Satan was speaking through Peter because there's always an evil behind what you see. Now, I want to be clear. I think elections are important. And I think if there's one thing we've learned over the last 5 years, elections are important. Things are important. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But what I am saying is it doesn't ultimately matter. What I'm saying is if we lose sight that there's a supernatural war, just like there's a practical war, if we ever lose sight of the supernatural, then it doesn't matter who you elect, It doesn't matter what party you are. It doesn't matter which politician you think is the next savior. Nothing's going to change until we understand that God teaches us to fight spiritually and practically. Spiritually and practically. And that's what we see in the story of Moses going to the top of the mountain and Joshua fighting in the valley. Our vision statement, a section of it, actually comes from this story. When we were writing our vision statement 4 years ago, we introduced it about that time. It says this: we, as a church, we are Christ-centered, Spirit-led, kingdom-building movement committed to the physical and spiritual renewal of cities and nations, restoring hope and purpose to every person. Now, I want you to focus on the physical and spiritual renewal. That's the part that comes from this story. I was reading this story and looking at what Moses did on the mountaintop, what Joshua did in the valley, and God's teaching us what the church should look like in the community. The church is focused on salvations and eternity, and we're fighting the spiritual fight, but the church also has to go beyond these walls and bring physical renewal to where we are. God has called us to bring heaven to earth, not just spiritually, but transforming societies. Everywhere a church goes, that place should flourish more. Not because people are so holy, but because they understand that God has called them to bring spiritual and physical renewal. Neighborhoods should be better where there are churches. They should. The schools should get better where there are churches. Where churches are, things should get better because we have a mission from God not only to just get to heaven, but to bring heaven to earth now. Yes, I think we can clap to that too. So the mountaintop in the story represents spiritual renewal from our vision, and the valley represents the physical renewal. And when we look at the physical renewal, it's obvious our church, we're talking about Serve Day, we do so many things in our city and around all through the year. Every day of the year, we're doing some kind of ministry in our city. What Serve Day is an opportunity to kind of get a glimpse at everything we do through the year, and we put it all in one day to try to just make a big dent into what we're doing and to show the city we're not just a church that says, come to us. We're a church that says, we love you and we're coming to you and we're gonna make a difference where we are. That's why we're pushing Serve Day so hard. That's why we're wearing the shirts today. That's why we believe in it so much, because it does make a difference and it tears down walls. We have a visitor with us today as I close my message, but he's an awesome guy. He's the activities director at Manzano High School. His name is Matthew Espinosa. If you would come up and meet me, Matthew, give him a big round of applause as he comes. He and his wife, Marcia, have been in all three services today, so I think that round of applause can even be bigger.
Thank you, guys.
Matt, why don't you tell us a little bit about just, you know, your role at the school, and just kind of your passion for the students and why you're there.
Well, thank you, everybody, for having me. My name is Matthew Espinosa. I am the athletic director at Manzano High School. I've been in the community for quite some time, since a kid when I was playing YAFL, playing in purple. I went to New Mexico Highlands. I was in purple there. I'm back as a Monarch. I'm in purple. So I guess what my favorite color is, right?
Yeah.
Purple. And you were talking about banners a little bit. Got my banner too.
Yeah, you do.
But that bigger one's always around us, right? So. Just thank you for having me here today, Pastor.
You're welcome. So, hey, we've been able to partner with you on a few things just at the school over the years. And one of the things we did was we helped build out a student growth center. And that's just a space where students can go before and after school, also with tutoring and trying to get grades up. And walk us through just a couple of the things that kind of stand out to you and a little bit of what you feel from your perspective the impact has been.
Well, this church has had a great impact on our school because, you know, you start looking around as an athletic director, you know, things are underfunded and you're like looking for resources and you're looking this way. And I think for me, when I stopped looking this way and I started looking this way, I think things started happening a little bit for us. And
I told you this service is my favorite.
Yeah, it's lively. Yeah, it's different. One blessing I did not get to talk about, I just saw him today, is Mr. John Waters. I saw him here in the front. And because of the service, from this church. John is the voice of the Monarchs. He has volunteered all his time to come, and he's the announcer for our basketball games.
So cool, John.
He comes, and amazing, talented man, and I thank you and your family. They're Monarchs at heart now, so I thank you guys for your service to us.
So cool.
Come from that partnership. My great mentor always told me, no man is greater than a job he assigns. It's one thing to give a check or to give money, but also if I assign it, I got to be able to do it too. And I just love the video and the outreach of, I'm not past pushing a broom or pushing a mop or painting something.
Yep.
So that's what this church has done for us.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that we set out at the beginning to do, and is, I think one of the ways some churches in the past, I mean everywhere, some churches in the past have kind of burnt bridges with different people in the community, is having major strings attached with kindness. And one of the things, and we've been victim of that in the past, not victim, we've been the culprits of that in the past, not meaning to, but one of the things we set out to do 5 or 6 years ago was really get to the place of no strings attached on the physical renewal side, to where we're just, hey, we're loving our city, we're loving the schools, and we believe, like what I was saying in the message, churches should just make places better. And when that starts happening, people will notice. And you had mentioned earlier that you're a believer, and so you would agree with this, that once people start realizing that a church loves them, makes it better, somehow they start wondering, that doesn't seem like what I've heard about church, that doesn't seem like, and then there's just an openness, even if they never come, there's an openness a little bit to God, and why are they doing this? That doesn't make sense. And so that's our goal, is with no real agenda, but to love on people, but then also just show people a different side of God than maybe of what they've heard about or someone told them. And what are your thoughts on that? This is the first time I've asked you that in the services today.
Well, it's hard when you're in the schools, for sure, because there's a huge separation of church and city.
Yeah.
We've heard that multiple times, but he's always there. You said Satan's behind us, but guess what? God is too, and he's always there when you're a believer. And maybe I can't say Jesus in the school, but I can act like he's behind me, and I think that's the biggest piece for me.
That's awesome. Well, it's honestly been our honor to work with you. But I want to tell you this too. It's not just a one-way street of like us helping them. It's a relationship. So they've helped us majorly. So our rally conference that we do at the beginning of every year, this last year, about 200 or 250 pastors from around the country came in, and we had said, how cool would it be to do the after party in the Manzano gym? And so we had planned it, and it was like one of the nights all the pastors would go. I mean, it was months of planning, this big after party thing for the pastors. So as it got closer, we realized that there was a miscommunication on our part, and there were actually 3 basketball games booked in the gym that night, and we had gotten the wrong date. We had written down the wrong date. And so we contacted Matt, and this is what he did, okay? This was so cool. He contacts the other school that they were playing, so it was C team, JV, and varsity. Contacts the other school, their athletic director, works on scheduling, calendaring, all this stuff, and helped move all 3 of the games to the other school so we could have a pastor's after party in the Manzano gym in February. I just think it's so cool that you were willing to do that and help us.
Yeah, it's if I get the opportunity to give back, because we take and we take, and I just want to make sure that I'm able to give that back to this church because of how generous it's been to my school.
Awesome.
So thank you for that opportunity.
Thank you. And I want to say thank you guys. I want to say thank you guys for your generosity too, because you know things like the Student Growth Center, where students go for tutoring and then just a safe space before and after school and all that, are because of your generosity, because of your giving. And there's things like Serve Day that make a difference. But Matt, I would love to pray over you, because I absolutely believe that what you're doing is, and you believe it too, is not just a job, it's a calling. And the investment that you make and the difference you can make. And so if you would be cool with it, I would love to pray over you, have our congregation pray over you too. Let's pray. Father, I just pray over Matt, and I just pray over him. And God, just give him favor upon favor and blessing. And God, I just pray what he was saying. We may not be able to say your name in schools, but we can be you there. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And God, I just pray that he would be that light like he's already been in the school, and just bring blessing to Manzano. that there really would be renewal. God, for the practical things like graduation rates and safety and the homes of these kids and the hope and college beyond school. God, I just pray that all of these things would begin to flourish because of the relationship that's built here, Father. And again, we just pray over Matt, pray over all the educators there, over the principals and the coaches, that you would bless this community of people, give them favor. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Yeah, give them another big round of applause. Love you. You know, people have asked, you know, I was talking about Albuquerque. I love Albuquerque. And I know some people kind of rag on Albuquerque. But the truth is this. It doesn't matter what city you live in. There's going to be crime. There's going to be things. But what I'm going to ask you is this. And some people have asked, well, how do we balance this? Like, how do I love a city or any city right now that feels corrupt and all these things happening? What are we supposed to do? You know, in the Old Testament, there's a passage in Jeremiah. The people of God were in captivity in Babylon. And they were asking those same questions. What do we do while we're here? And God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what he tells them. He says, build houses and make yourself at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you can thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for the city's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. The language is even in this story. Pray and do. Invest and pray. Put down roots and pray. Believe the best, because if things go well for Albuquerque, things go well for us. And when we learn to fight both of these methods, God becomes Jehovah Nisi, our banner of victory. And we can wave that banner and understand that everything we do is for God and from God. The story ends with this, Exodus 17, 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, write an account of this victory so that it will be remembered. Tell Joshua that I will completely destroy the Amalekites. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. He said, hold high the banner of the Lord. The Lord will continue to fight against the Amalekites from generation to generation. That's important. Moses has a very high priority and emphasis on the next generation all the way through this 40-year journey to the promised land. Even at the end of chapter 16, the manna and the quail come from heaven. And he says, write it down so the next generation remembers the goodness of God. Everything we're doing now is for who's next. Who's next? Joshua was next in the story. Moses goes to the mountaintop, and Moses is saying, for the sake of Joshua, I'm gonna go before the Lord. Moses is saying, at my age, I may not be able to fight the battle the same way Joshua can, but I can fight a battle in a way Joshua can't in his understanding and his age. And so we need more people like Moses in the older generation. I have a couple of weeks ago, Mandy's grandmother passed away, and she's an amazing woman of God. And the night before we were going on vacation, we got the phone call that she had passed away, and she had already been in hospice and 83 years old in a long battle of cancer. And we got the phone call, and immediately there's grief and you're grieving. But what's so amazing is when a believer passes away in the midst of that deep agony and grief, you also know where they are. And you can celebrate. And this amazing godly matriarch is in heaven today, and we're celebrating. But Mandy went to the funeral, and as they were going through the house after she passed away, they've always known that she's a prayer warrior, that she had always said, I pray from 5 to 6 every morning. 1 hour, 5 to 6 every morning, right? That's amazing. And so they found her handwritten prayer list that she had compiled over the years, and I think we have a photo of it. And so it's so cool. Mandy sent me this and said, This is my grandma's prayer list that she prayed every single morning from 5 to 6. You know, our family's up there, different people, family names. I kind of took it down quick because there's, you know, I don't know if every person on the list wants to know they were being prayed for. President Trump was on there. You know, different presidents were on there. It's compiled over time. But what's so amazing is this amazing woman, her name's Jewel, would get down on her knees in the morning and she would pray. She may not be able to fight the battle like the younger Joshuas, but she could fight that battle in prayer. And what's so amazing is our older generation in our church does a lot of things like this. Almost every single Tuesday, if not every Tuesday, our senior adults meet, and we have youth on Tuesday nights, and the senior adults go into the youth auditorium with a chair set up and pray over every single chair in the youth auditorium. as the Joshuas are preparing to come to church that night, the Moses generation is on the mountaintop lifting up the staff of God, saying, as you fight in the valley, we're gonna fight on the mountaintop. And I think it's amazing. I wanna challenge you today, the younger generations, look to the Moses generation. I believe the silent generation is the greatest generation that has ever lived in our country, but I also believe Gen Z and Generation Alpha coming up can be just like it. I read an article this last week that the silent generation, those born in the 20s and 30s, are the last generation of great prayer warriors in our nation. And as that generation is getting older, and some like Mandy's grandmother are passing away, I wanna ask you, who's the next generation of Moses coming up saying, I'll take up the mantle and not say I'm praying about it, but I'm gonna pray about it. I'm gonna cover my kids and my grandkids and the kids of our church and our city and our nation, because the next generation is all we have. So today, we have an opportunity this week through Serve Day to say the next generation is all we have, and we are going to make our city a better place. We're gonna bring renewal, the physical renewal through serving, and we're gonna bring the spiritual renewal through praying and interceding, and we're gonna watch what God is gonna do. That's our practical handle this week. If you can, Saturday morning, sign up for Serve Day. Come on Saturday morning, be a part of what we're doing. And then beyond that, let's really look at this passage and understand when we fight both ways, he is Jehovah Nisi, he is our banner, who we fight for and who we fight from. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much for today and this time we have with you. And God, I pray over every person here. And God, we look at a story like this, and I know every person that's a believer is saying, that's how I wanna fight. I'm going through a battle right now personally, God, and I need to fight spiritually and practically. God, I pray that you would give them clarity on what that means and wisdom on what that means for their personal battle. And God, I also pray for us corporately, as you are Jehovah Nisi for us as a church, the church. And we understand that we are here for such a time as this, to bring physical and spiritual renewal to cities and nations. And God, I pray that things like Serve Day would open up doors where people would rethink you, come to the understanding of your love because of experiencing our love. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.